Last week, as we were talking again about Christmas and all that means, I mentioned to you that there was one thought that I felt God wanted us to take away from that service. I wonder if any of you remembered or can remember what that was. Something about Christmas. Christmas was the coming. You're not doing very well so far. The light. Right, and someone was saying to me after that, at Christmas, they're going to go home and remember to switch on the light. That was you, Julie, wasn't it? No, someone else. Janet, that's right. Oh, whoever it was, I hope you're doing it. Well, as I thought about today, the thought that came to my mind was that Jesus came into the world as a servant. And we who love him, as we think, what can we give to the Lord this Christmas? The greatest response of love we can ever give to the Lord, you know, is to serve him and to serve others in his name. This truth about Jesus coming as a servant came to me last Sunday morning as we sung together one of the songs that Kirsten had picked, The Servant King. And I thought about the song, I thought, how true that is. That Jesus came into the world as a servant. He didn't come into the world and then become a servant. He came into the world as a servant right from the beginning. But even though he came into the world as a servant, he also is the King, the Servant King. He didn't become a servant during his ministry. He entered this world as a servant, but also as a king. When you think about the Christmas story, you know, both are featured there at his birth. Aren't they? The servanthood, the lowliness, but also the kingship. Paul was to proclaim this exact truth many years later in a verse or verses that I've often referred to this Christmas time already from Philippians 2, 6 to 7. This wonderful hymn of praise about Jesus. Paul said in that hymn of praise in Philippians 2 and in verse 6 about Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature or the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. When he came as a servant, right there from the beginning. And the Greek word used there for servant is the word doulos. Now, the Greeks actually have two words for servant that can be used for servant. One is the word diakonos, from which we get the name deacon. But the other is this one, doulos. But doulos, as well as meaning servant, also means slave. And the reason they used them this word, and they used this word most for servant actually, the reason they used the word doulos for servant is because a lot of the servants in the households in those days were in fact slaves. As a slave, they had very little right. They did not belong to themselves. They belonged to the owner. Their family belonged to the owner. Any children they had belonged to the owner straight away. And it was normally the case that when a slave was born, they were born in very humble surroundings. When we look at the Son of God, he was born in a stable. You can't get any more humble than that, can you? A dirty, smelly stable. That was not his own, because there was no room for him in the inn, so we are told in Scripture. And so there at his birth, we see this slave ship, this servanthood coming through, right from the beginning. Yet also we find at his birth, the fact of his kingship was never completely hidden. We find an army of angels proclaiming his birth. I want to look more at that side of it, things next week. We find earthly kings or kingly figures bringing to the young child gifts, even though it was just a little peasant boy, if you like, but giving gifts that proclaim his majesty, but also his mission when we look at those gifts. So as a servant, the Son of God came into the world. And as a servant, he served the Father. In Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the author there quotes Jesus the Christ as repeating these words, which are actually from the Old Testament, from the Psalms. Hebrews 10:5. This is what the author of the Hebrews writes. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, O God. Jesus came into the world as a servant to serve the Father. Came in as a servant to do the Father's will. And this is proclaimed in that particular text. And as a servant serving the Father, the Son rescued us from ourselves. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He served the Father so that he could give his life that we might have eternal life. He served the Father that we might be free from our sin. He served the Father so that he might provide for us the way to receive forgiveness. Reminded me very much of a story I read of a man who had a dream. And in that dream, he went into this storeroom. And the storeroom was full of all these filing cabinets with small little boxes in that poured out. Full of them. And he wondered what was in them. And as he poured out the first box and pulled a card out and looked at it, he saw something listed about him. It was something he had done, which he was not very happy about doing, didn't think anybody knew about. It was very wrong, and it was written on the card. And he kind of had a thought, and he looked at the next card, there was another thing he had done. And the next time he pulled another drawer, and there was another thing. And all the cards were all the things he had ever done. And he felt absolutely lousy. And then he looked back at the card, and he saw printed across the bottom of the card, Christ has paid in full for this sin. And he woke up to realize that the Lord God had covered all his sins, all his wrongs. That's what Christ came as a servant to do. As a servant unto the Father, that he might offer us forgiveness of our sins. And that he might give us life. Life which is an abundant life, he promised us. Life which is a victorious life. And life which is an eternal life. Jesus in Mark 10:45, and the context is of the disciples arguing again, as they are in Luke 22, about who will be the greatest. And John and James wanting to sit at his right and at his left. And Jesus turned to them and said, don't argue about those things. And then he said this. Do you know, he said, the Son of Man came not to be served. That will be his right. He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think for a moment what that meant for Jesus, to be a servant, to come into this world as a servant. It meant for him in practical terms that he lived out a servant's life, especially in those 3 or 4 years that he ministered amongst the people. He owned nothing, you know. Nothing. And he was at the beck and call of others all the time. Look how often someone just called him and Jesus was there. Look how furiously they came to him. Sometimes he had to try and go away just to get some peace and rest by himself. And they followed him and found him. He had nowhere to lay his head. One point, someone came to him, wanted to follow him, and he said, do you know, if you follow me? You know, he said, the foxes have holes to go down. The birds have nests to rest in. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had a servant's existence, a slave's existence. He also ministered to others in the fashion of a servant. Remember when he washed the disciples' feet? That's such an obvious example of him being a servant. On that night, he went into that room, and the scriptures tell us in graphic details that he took off his outer garment, and he took the towel, and he wrapped it round him, and he took another one, and he washed the disciples' feet and wipe them with the other towel. The reason they give us all those details, because well, that's what a slave would do. He actually didn't just wash their feet, he actually dressed himself as a slave when he did so, as a servant. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, we will read about that particular incident. Jesus says to his disciples in verses 4 and 5 there, or this is what it says. It says that after he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, he dried them with a towel that was around them. And then he said to them, you know, I've done this for you. You do it for each other. In that passage we read from Luke chapter 22, the passage that Terry read to us, we find his disciples arguing again about who will be the greatest. That's the human failing, isn't it? It's that human failing of wanting to be better than someone else, of not feeling appreciated unless others are noticing us, of not wanting to give up the recognition that we feel that we deserve. It's being the top dog. It's having the last word sometimes, isn't it? It's actually being noticed. It's always being right. All those type of things. We sometimes we cover it up a little bit and we say, well, I've just got a competitive spirit. What we mean is that we want to be top dog. And in this particular passage, Jesus is talking to them about this because he hears them arguing. And Jesus calls them to embrace his example. And it's an example that turns society's values upside down. For he says in 22:27, after talking about their arguing, he says, but I am among you as one who serves. I am the Son of Man. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. And I am among you as one who serves. And that's the example I want you to follow. And of course, the greatest example we can find in the Word of God of the Lord serving the Father and doing so for us was expressed there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? When he turned to the Father, knowing what lay ahead, and Jesus said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That is servanthood. That is being a slave for us, that we might have life. And of course, that expression of servanthood led to Jesus suffering a slave's death on the cross, humiliated. When he had died for our sins, he was taken down from the cross, he was buried, a slave's burial in a borrowed tomb. And yet the wonderful thing that his resurrection was a king's triumph over evil. And I've got to mention that, because that's so great, isn't it? I love that scene in the Passion film. I've mentioned it before because it always struck me. After all the gore and the suffering and the beating through the film and him being taken from the cross, dead and covered in blood, and everything seems so desperate, so much of a defeat. And there he's put in the tomb, and on the third day, the light breaks into the tomb and it shines on the place where he once lay but does no more. And then onto the hand with the wound print, but then it goes up onto his face. You know what? It's the face of a king, because he's resurrected. The Lord has resurrected him, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, once more, our God. But now he calls us to serve him, to serve him by serving one another, even as he first served us. Christmas proclaims loud and clear that Jesus, the Son of God, entered this world as a servant. Never forget that. He came as a servant for your sake and for my sake. He offered himself as a sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary so that we could be cleansed from those wrongs, those mistakes, that guilt that we have, the rotten things that we've done. And now he calls us who are cleansed to serve the living God. Hebrews again, chapter 9 and verse 14. Again, this author writes, and he talks about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. And it's a challenge to us all. He says in verse 14, and he's been talking about sacrifices, and he talks about the old sacrifice. Now he comes to this wonderful new sacrifice of Jesus. He says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, the act of servanthood, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And I love that passage that Kirsten read to us from Corinthians this morning about Paul saying, I'm a servant for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave his life for me. Now I serve him by serving others. It is this emphasis on serving the Lord that comes out in that reading from Luke chapter 22. And that's why I chose it this morning. Jesus basically says to the disciples, don't spend your time arguing over who's the best. Serve the Lord and do so with gladness. In John chapter 13, after he washed their feet, he turned to the disciples and said, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. That is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And before that, he said in John chapter 12, 23 to 26, on the very same thing, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, but the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. So, as at Christmas, we focus on the truth that Jesus came into our world as a servant, we need also to think about the response that our Saviour desires from us who love him. We buy gifts for so many at Christmas. What gift are we given to our Saviour? What response does the servant want from us who say that we love him? What gift would he, who became a servant, desire from us? And the gift is from the mentioned in Scripture. It's the gift of service to him. Service in his place to others. Service in his name. You received an offering envelope this morning. There's a little fellow on the front. And notice what it says. Whatever you do for me this Christmas, you do for Jesus. That's how we serve the Lord, isn't it? By serving others. Now, if we truly believe that Jesus chose to enter this world as a servant for us, then we should gladly become servants too, in his name, to others. And we should do that all the time. But surely Christmas is the time when we should deliberately commit ourselves to fulfilling an act of service, especially for him. What will you do for Jesus this Christmas? What will be your gift to him? What could you do? What could you do as an act of service? Come on, give me some ideas. What could you do for Jesus as an act of service? One thing, you could deliver an invitation. That's your gift to Jesus, a gift of service. What else could you do? Well, ideas, come on. You could speak to people. That is a wonderful gift of service. What else? Go and visit someone that's housebound. That's tremendous. What else? Come on. You could give money. You could sponsor children. Great, they're the things. There's the envelopes there. What else can you do? gift to Jesus of service. Include somebody in Christmas Day that hasn't got a family. Very true. What else? Talk to your neighbour. What else? Invite people to the carols. What else? There must be lots more you can do, because there's only a few so far. Deal with grace with those people you find difficult on Christmas Day. Anyone in mind? Hey, that's a gift of service to the Lord. What else can you do? I want you to think of something. I want you to go home and write a Christmas card to God. To Jesus. To say, Jesus, my gift to you is that I'm going to do an act of service in your name by doing this. Put something down. Put lots of things down if you like. But do something. Each one of us, if we did that, we'll be blessed. Let me encourage you by telling you a little story. Story I came across. It's written by a fellow called Rob Smith, who's American, and he'd be in his 40s. He writes back to a time 30 years ago. He remembers when he was only 12 years old. He was a young Christian, and he often thought about, you know, just serving the Lord by helping others. His family were very Christian too, and they used to love to do things for others. There was an old lady who lived just down the street from them called Mrs. Hildebrandt. Mrs. Hildebrandt was 95 years old, still living at home. She was more and more debilitated. She couldn't walk that far. She didn't do much for herself. She didn't have any family except one nephew who lived in another state quite a long way away. He didn't write and he hardly ever visited. So she was very much by herself. So what Rob's parents did, or his mum did, was she used to buy the groceries every week for this lady, an act of Christian kindness. And he had a job of taking them to Mrs. Hildebrandt's house and delivering them. And he used to go in and sit with her, and he actually got to like the lady very, very much. She had so many interesting stories, and she used to talk about this little country church in the woods. Wooden church she used to go for. She described it to him so well, he just thought he could recognise it if he ever saw it. And then when he left, she would always try to give him a little bit of money, just a 5 cents or 10 cents, a dime. And he would say, no, I can't take that. But she would always press, so in the end he would take it. And in the end he got used to only half-heartedly complaining about taking it, because he knew he would give it anyhow. And then he would just go across the road. There was a nice little candy store there, and he'd buy some lollies with it. Well, as it came up to Christmas, it was just 2 days before Christmas, and he'd been thinking about Christmas and about Jesus and the things he could do for Jesus, and he realised that he could do something for Mrs. Hildebrandt, for Jesus. And he thought what he would do was that when he took the proceeds over this time, he would definitely say to her, I won't take your money, I want to give it back to you as my gift to you. Well, 2 days before Christmas, Mum said, here's the groceries, take them to Mrs. Hildebrandt. So he went and knocked at the door, and she kind of opened the door just a bit on the chain and peered out, saw it was him, let him in. So pleased to see him. He came in. He wasn't going to stay long, but as he started talking to her, he realised just how lonely she was that Christmas. And so he sat and chatted for quite a time. And then as he was about to go, she said, oh, here. And he said, no, he said, I don't want to take any money today from you. Thank you very much. But that's my gift to you for Christmas. And she said to him, but I want to give you, you're my friend, I want to give you this gift. And she gave him 25 cents. And to him, 30 years ago, that was a bit of money. And he took it outside and he was just so pleased to have this money. He went across to the candy store, and everybody was wondering, should he buy some comics this time with this and some lollies as well. He suddenly stopped and thought. And there he saw it, a card. It was one of those very, very special type of box Christmas cards. And it had on a picture of a little wooden church in the woods. And as he saw that, he thought of Mrs. Hildebrandt, and he thought of what he could do for Jesus, for her. And he asked how much it was, and it was 25 cents. And so he bought it. And he borrowed a pen, and he wrote just a little message in the card. And then he went out, crossed the road again, knocks on the door, shuffling the feet, opens the door, just a little bit on the chain, peers through, and he said, it's me, Mrs. Hildebrandt. I've got a card for you. She opened the door, he gave her the card, she took it out, and she stared at this little picture of the little wooden church like she used to go to, and her eyes flooded with tears, as tend to do when you're like that. And she just kind of said to him in a bit of a husky whisper, thank you and Merry Christmas. And as he went, he felt such a joy, such a joy that he had served the Lord at Christmas. It wasn't a few weeks after, there was an ambulance outside her house. The ambulance men had been called because there was no movement. They'd gone in and they found her. She was dead in her bed. She had just died peacefully at night sleep. And there was the lamp was still on her bedside table. And it was illuminating one solitary Christmas card. And that young fellow, as he looked back on it, he said, I had been able to serve the Lord, but the joy it brought me and the way the Lord used it made it so wonderful. The Lord came as a servant for us. All he did for us, all the suffering, he would look to us today, look at our faces and say, it's worthwhile that I did for you, because one day I want to see you in my kingdom. And then he says to us, and now you show your love for me by serving others, and you will find that same joy that I feel for you. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you that we can at Christmas think about Jesus so much more, and especially his birth, and especially the fact he came as a servant. And Lord, we thank you for that, especially when we realize that he had all of glory to put aside to come to this earth for us. Lord, forgive us the times when we have not served the Lord because we've been so conscious of the little things that we want to hang on to in our lives, that we don't want to give up, we don't want to let go, whatever that may be. Sometimes it's time, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's just open ourselves to others that we don't always like very much or get on well with, whatever it may be. Lord, when we realize the sacrifice that Christ made, that makes anything that we do pale into insignificance. So Lord, we pray this Christmas that we will delight to go home, to write something down, and to give you our act of service as a gift this Christmas. And we praise in Jesus' name. Amen.